This evening we are looking at Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. Article 22, the righteousness of faith. You can find that on page 862 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. And I'll read this article for us. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior, and therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us in our place. Faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him, and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Galatians chapter 2. Our passage this evening is Galatians 2. We'll begin reading with verse 11. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there's a famous painting of Martin Luther studying Romans 1 in the library at Erfurt. And the artist who painted Luther painted this young monk poring over his Bible. And the morning sunlight is shining through a window, illuminating his open Bible and Luther's face as he's carefully studying the words, "The righteous will live by faith." And as Luther studied that Romans 1 passage, he began to realize that the righteousness we need in order to stand before a holy God is not a righteousness that we can earn. In fact, it's not a human righteousness at all. It's a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that is given by God and received by faith. This evening, as we look at Galatians 2, what's happening in our passage is that we're looking at the work that Christ has done to make us righteous. Jesus makes me pure. And we, as we look at that righteousness, as we look at that work of Christ, we look at it from two angles or two perspectives. The first is the external, or God's work for us. The first is that objective, external perspective. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what God has done in Christ, and separate from me personally, this is God revealing His mercy and His justice on the cross. This is what we've looked at with the last two articles in the Belgic. His atonement. Christ paid the price for sin that we owed. He was the propitiation, the one who took God's wrath away from us and directed it onto Himself. The last two articles of the Belgic, 20 and 21, talk about what Christ has accomplished. Christ paid the price for our sin. He took our place. He is the priest we looked at last week by the order of Melchizedek, the perfect ultimate sacrifice. To say it in an overly simplistic way, Christ cleans up the mess caused by sin. Dear child, break something in a store, you end up buying it, you pay the price that technically they owe, and if the store owner is upset, and it, so you, you're the one that deals with the anger even though you didn't break it. Article 20 in the Belgic, God's justice towards sin and His mercy towards us. Article 21, Christ, order of Melchizedek, that perfect sacrifice, His priestly work, the atonement, the propitiation that was made. And now this evening, Article 22, we're seeing how that work specifically saves us from the guilt of sin. How it specifically justifies us, makes us righteous. How that righteousness is ours through faith. And that brings us to that second angle, that second perspective. That first perspective is God's work for us, and now we're looking at God's work in us. The internal, personal, subjective, what Christ does in us, the part of salvation that we personally experience. We are called to believe, to have faith, and it is by this faith that we are justified, that we are declared righteous, that we hold on to the righteousness that is ours in Christ. We learn to know that Christ is ours, and this is central to everything else that we learn about salvation. Now, even though some have emphasized one perspective, the external over the personal or vice versa, these two perspectives, these two realities, what God is doing for us and what God is accomplishing in us, are both part of that bigger picture of the salvation that God is accomplishing. Our salvation. Not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness by faith. And those will be our 3 points this evening. Our first point, not justified by observing the law. Paul is facing a problem here in our passage. On the surface level, it is an issue of who Peter or Cephas was willing to eat with. He was, at one point, eating with Gentiles, his brothers in Christ. But then certain men came from James, and all of a sudden, he's pulling back, and he's no longer comfortable eating with these Gentiles, and now he's simply eating with the Jews. Now, at first, that might seem like it's a race issue, a Jew versus a Gentile thing, but there's more going on here than just race. In the Old Testament, the food laws showed and revealed who belonged to God. I mean, we're looking at Leviticus, the very particular detailed law of God for His people. When it comes to the clean and the unclean, that was a way of distinguishing those who were set apart as God's people from those who were not God's people. Keeping the Old Testament law, food laws, does not save you. It does not justify you. But yet, when Jesus was on earth, when he ate with tax collectors, when he ate with sinners, everyone got really worked up because of what those food laws were pointing to. What do these food laws mean here in the New Testament for these Jewish Christians, for these Gentile Christians? At this point in history, they've already figured out the circumcision issue. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, but what about food? Do we have to keep the clean and unclean laws? Do we have to keep kosher? What about these food laws? So this group comes from James to check on Peter, to check on Cephas, the circumcision group. So it already gives you an indication of where they're coming from, what perspective they're still holding. Apparently, they're still trying to follow the rituals of Moses, of the Old Testament, belonging to the circumcision group. And what does Peter do when they arrive? Well, he pulls back. He stops eating with the Gentiles. He stops expressing that freedom that is his in the gospel. He gave in to the peer pressure. Gave into their thoughts and their opinions. Now, as I was trying to think about what that would be like for us, it'd be like if you had a group of friends who were all vegetarians, and you all went out to eat all together, and you started ordering around the table. You were the last one to order. You're not a vegetarian. But they all ordered salads, vegetarian meals, and you're looking at the menu, and you really want that steak, but you give in to the peer pressure. I'll have a Caesar salad. Hold the chicken. But it's even more than just that peer pressure if you're with those who have a different diet than you. Because for Jews who were still holding those Old Testament regulations, what they ate was part of their identity. Part of them belonging to God's people. It's not just a health choice here, but rather, are you one of God's people? Are you setting yourself apart as God's by what you do or do not eat? And that's where that pressure comes in. Are you justified? Do you belong to God by your faith in Jesus Christ, or are you going to add to it what you do or do not eat? Here's the problem. Peter knows that his salvation is by grace through faith. No man is justified by observing the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. But here he has added observing the law as part of being justified, as part of being accepted as God's people. He went from expressing salvation by faith alone to exemplifying salvation by faith plus observance of the Old Testament food regulations. And just to make matters worse, Peter is a leader Others are looking to Peter as an example. This is a very public thing. That's why Paul opposes him to his face publicly. Others were following Peter's example and joining in this hypocrisy. Now apply this for a second to our own lives. What does it take to be a Christian? Faith alone. In Christ alone. But do we say something else in the way that we live and act? Do our lifestyles preach a different message than the truth of the gospel? Do we say theologically salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, but practically, if you want to be a Christian, you need to be just like us. Here is the additional list of requirements and expectations that you need to meet. In order to be a Christian here, you need to look like this, dress like that, vote in this way, listen to this particular music, act in that way, say these kinds of things, and not talk about those kinds of things. Salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. But we fail to show that same grace that we have experienced to others. We're judgmental instead of grace-filled and loving. And it's easy for us to pick on Peter. Peter, what were you thinking? Why would you pull back? Why would you start observing those old laws once again? But we too can easily slip into extra expectations when it comes to being Christian, adding to the finished work of Christ. Not justified by observing the law, not justified by works. If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Verse 21, then Christ died for no purpose. He either accomplishes it all or doesn't accomplish anything. The danger in trying to add anything to the finished work of Christ is that there's nothing you can add to His perfect work. It is finished. Once you try to add anything to the perfect work of Christ, you have all of a sudden placed yourself under the complete law and now need to perfectly obey every aspect of it. Not justified by works. And just to make things clear, we're seeing how faith is not a work. The confession this evening takes the time to say that it is by true faith that we embrace Christ and everything that He has earned for us. But then it goes on to make sure that we don't look at this faith as the reason for our salvation. Well, my faith is strong enough, so I for sure am saved. And all of a sudden my faith becomes a work. We are saved through faith, not because of faith. And as you're sitting there, you're probably thinking, well, what is the difference? Are we splitting hairs here? Through faith, not because of faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Is salvation just about faith in general? Just believe? Or is it about who you place your faith in? Faith doesn't save you. Believing in general doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And you hold on to Christ by faith. However, the confession says, we do not mean properly speaking that faith in itself, faith itself that justifies us. That it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. When I focus on the size or the strength of my faith, rather than who my faith is holding on to, then I'm making the mistake of making it too much about the tool or the instrument of faith rather than Christ who we believe in. Faith is the tool, the instrument used to apply the righteousness of God to us sinners. When it comes to our justification, faith isn't the ground or the basis or the reason that we are justified. It is the channel by which justification becomes ours. It is the means or the instrument or the tool by which we are united to Christ, in whom our justification with God has been fully and perfectly accomplished. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's our second point this evening, by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you two statements to exemplify this point. The first is from the Reformed theologian B.B. Warfield. And the second is from the actress Sophia Loren, and showing how we can drift. So first, B.B. Warfield: it is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or the attitude of faith or in the nature of faith, but in the object of faith. Who we're placing our faith in? Jesus Christ. Now, Sophia Loren. This is what she said: I'm not a practicing Christian, but I pray. I read the Bible. It's the most beautiful book ever written. I should go to heaven, otherwise it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven. Now, what Sophia Loren is saying here, it sounds nice, and obviously she's not writing a systematic theology, but there's a lot of good things here. She says the Bible is the most beautiful book ever written, and that she hasn't done anything wrong, and her soul is as white as that orchid, and she should go straight to heaven. But what is missing? Because she's talking about faith, right? She believes. But what's missing from her statement is Christ. If that faith, if that belief is not in Christ, then it's all for nothing. She believes the Bible is beautiful, but that's not a faith that holds on to Christ. She believes her soul is as white as an orchid, but that's not going to save you. When it comes to justification, faith simply receives and embraces and clings to Christ. It does not do anything, but receives everything. Verse 15, Paul explains how we are justified by Christ. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What does he mean by justified? Justification is the legal act of God by which he declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification, just as if you never sinned. Now, the Dutch word for justification is rechtvaardigmaken. If you want the precise pronunciation, you're going to have to talk to Vitsa. Rechtvaardigmaken. Now, as most of you know, the Dutch are pretty practical people, calling things as they are. I had some friends who had the last name Flauwdingerbroek, which means flared pants. So apparently that family wore flared pants. But literally, if you take rechtvaardigmaken and do a literal word-for-word translation, it is legal acceptance making. Legal acceptance making. That is the word for justification. Me, you, I, we are made legally accepted before God. God declares you legally righteous according to his law because of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Galatians 2, verse 16, this is the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. In general terms, how does a person get right with God? It's not by obeying or keeping God's law, but only by trusting in Jesus Christ. Anyone who thinks that they can win acceptance from God by keeping the law or any part of the law. Anyone who thinks that God looks more favorably on me, he loves me just a little bit more because I am so obedient, you've fallen into legalism. You've added to the perfect finished work of Christ. And in doing so, you lose everything. Because Christ has done it all, and it is all yours through faith in him. Legally accepted by God. How are we justified? How are we accepted by God? Only through the perfect righteousness of Christ. Legalism is any time we think we can earn our salvation or justification by depending on what we do instead of what Christ has already done. Luther once said, "The righteousness of God filled me with fear and hatred. How could I ever measure up to a righteous God?" But Luther would later realize that the righteousness mentioned in Scripture was not the righteousness that God demands of us, but the righteousness that he gives us in Christ. Righteousness was not made known in the gospel so that men and women like Luther could strive to earn perfect righteousness and their salvation and fail desperately as Luther did. Luther himself said, "If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it." He tried to earn his salvation and failed because it's not something you earn. It's not something we could ever earn. It's something that's given. In personal terms, we too have to put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. This is us placing our faith in Christ. It's a personal faith in Christ that justifies us, that saves us. And the question for us this evening is, have you turned away from all of your efforts to save yourself? Have you asked God to save you through Jesus Christ? Have you given up your legalism, this idea that God looks more favorably on me because of what I've done? Have you realized the perfect righteousness that is yours in Christ, through faith in Christ? That's the righteousness that is ours, Christ's perfect righteousness. And it's a righteousness that's ours by faith. And that's our third and our final point. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God treats us, God looks at us as if we were as righteous as Jesus is. Just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Jesus makes us pure, part of justification, so that we are given Christ's righteousness. Not only are we saved from the guilt and the punishment of sin, we're also made pure and righteous. We're looking at last week we were talking about football and how your quarterback gets tackled 5 yards behind the line. Not only do you have to make up those 5 yards, but you also still have to gain the 10 yards. You have one less down to do it. Here Christ is not only paying and making up for the guilt and punishment that we deserve because of sin, but he is also giving us his perfect obedience, his righteousness. Rock of Ages, the Song of Rock of Ages, puts this in a clear term. Be of sin, the double cure. Here we're talking about that double transfer. Be of sin, the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. The guilt, the condemnation, the punishment, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and make me pure, make me righteous, cleanse me from my sin as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And all of this is happening through faith. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Belgic 22, a faith kindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, all that he has earned, and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him, Christ alone. In verse 17 through 21, Paul is answering the most important question. It's the question that the entire Bible is geared towards. And the question is, how are sinners accepted by God? How is this broken relationship because of sin restored? How are we right with God? How is legal acceptance going to be made? And what Paul is describing is not only how we are justified, but also how we gain righteousness. Righteousness is that right relationship that is legally established by obeying the covenant regulations. It's a right relationship. The way that it is right is when God's law is obeyed. Righteousness deals with keeping God's law. Once again, we're talking about a legal term here. It is the fulfilling of the law. It is the strict adherence to the law. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Him. Verse 16, by grace through faith, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Now, what does it mean for you personally this evening that you have been justified? We've talked about the external, what Christ has accomplished, His work on the cross, and now we're bringing it home to the personal. What does this all mean for you? It means that all of your sins, all of them, the ones you have already committed and the ones you will commit, have been placed on Jesus Christ. Jesus takes my place. But it also means that all of His righteousness, His complete obedience to God's law, has been given to you, has been placed on you. Jesus makes me pure. It means that when your Heavenly Father looks at you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And there's nothing we can do to add to that righteousness. It means that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that double transfer has taken place, as if you have never sinned nor been a sinner, as if you have been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient to you, for you. And it's a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast about it. Just give God the glory for the great things that He has done. Luther, as we conclude this evening, Luther made a pilgrimage to Rome. And in Rome, you have the original stairs leading up to Pilate's house in Jerusalem. The stairs that Jesus went up when He was on trial before His crucifixion. They're called the Holy Stairs. I'm not sure how they got from Jerusalem to Rome, but that's besides the point. These are the steps that pilgrims to Rome would go up on their knees praying as they went. And there were stains on the stairs, supposedly from the bleeding wounds of Christ. And pilgrims would bend over and kiss these steps. And if you did and you made your way up, you spend less time in purgatory because you did the holy stairs. And Luther was doing that, going up the steps, just like everyone else. But as he went up those steps, the words, "The righteous will live by faith," echoed in his mind louder and louder and louder. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. In that moment, on those steps, Luther wasn't living by faith, but instead living by fear. The old superstitions and his new understanding of justification and the righteousness that is his in Christ were wrestling inside of him, living in fear versus living in faith. And finally, he stood up in amazement at the words that Paul had written to the Christians in Rome all those years before. And he shuddered at his superstition and foolishness, realizing that God had saved him by the righteousness of Christ, received by faith. He was to receive that righteousness from God, knowing that the righteous will live by faith. And in that moment, he hadn't been living that out. He hadn't been doing so. And as he walked back down the stairs, the righteous will live by faith became his foundation as he made his way back to Wittenberg. Scripture alone declares that we are righteous before God by his grace alone, because of Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the righteousness that is ours in Christ. A righteousness that we could never earn on our own. We're done before we even start. Lord, help us to place our faith in Christ, holding on to that righteousness, recognizing that righteousness, and living our lives in light of that. We've been declared righteous in Christ. And now by your power at work within us, help us to live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.